Matthew chapter 5. I'm taking the title from a word that's repeated 9 times in these first 12 verses. And the word is blessed. Blessed. You see it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, 6, 7, blessed, blessed, blessed. And the word means happy. Happy. Supremely blessed. Highly favored, or sovereignly favored of God. When the angel came to Mary and said, "You're blessed among women, you're highly favored among women." Now, the title of the message being then in a form of a question, who is the blessed man? Am I blessed? Are you blessed? Or who is really blessed of God? Blessed of God. Those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who find all of their salvation in Him alone, that's a blessed man. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now that's a blessed man. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, in Christ Jesus, we bless God who has blessed us. Now these words we read this morning are some of the most well-known words among religious people of our day. Most people refer to this as the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And if you look up to the top of your page, if you have the Cambridge that I'm reading, it says, "Christ bringeth His Sermon on the Mount." And truly, He is on this mountain, and these great multitudes following Him, and He opened His mouth as the oracle of God, as the final authority of God, and He taught them. Now, think about this. What would it be like for us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ on this mountain and hear Him preach the gospel? We're going to do that right now. We're going to do that right now. Would you have ears to hear? Now, most people know this as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, but like most scripture, it's misunderstood, sadly misunderstood, in the spiritual application in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it must be in reference to Him. Very few people have a true meaning of these words. Most people consider these words as a qualification or condition for salvation. They think that's a condition that we meet or a qualification that we must bring. And therefore we have salvation. If you're poor, then you have salvation. Just the opposite is true. Salvation is by the grace of God, not by works. So these words are not the qualification or condition for salvation, but rather they're teaching us what salvation is in Christ. What the Lord is teaching us is the fruit of God's salvation, based upon His blood, based upon His righteousness, based upon His work. If you look just across the page, Matthew 5, verse 17, He said, "Think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but I came to fulfill." The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God for us. So our salvation is not conditioned or based upon something I meet, some standard I must meet, or something that I must produce. I can't meet God's standard. I can't produce anything. If I could, what would that be? That would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? And we know the Word of God teaches salvation is only by the grace of God. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And he mentions 9 things, and really you can see those 9 things there that Paul mentions in Galatians 5:22, also reflected in this sermon here that the Lord brings. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of salvation, not the cause now. The cause of salvation is what? Christ, God's eternal purpose. We had on the radio this morning a message I've brought many, many times. Salvation is of the Lord. And its origination, its execution, its application, sustaining power, and its ultimate perfection. It's all A to Z. From A to Z, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega, it's all Him. Salvation's all of Him and in Him. There are 9 spiritual blessings that are given here with the promise of God, and they shall be blessed in Christ. We could also call them the marks of grace or birthmarks, evidence of the grace of God in the believer's heart. Now here's the first one. Look at verse 3. The Lord opened His mouth as the final authority of God, and He taught them. Oh, that God would be our teacher. Saying, blessed are the poor. Poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are those who poor in purse or in their bank account. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Theirs is, right now, theirs is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Christ. He is the kingdom of God. Now, so what is he talking about here? He's talking about those who are poor in spirit. It means to be, it's a poverty of spirit. It is to be a mercy beggar at the throne of God, like the publican who came and said, Lord God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now that's a blessed man. He's poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit. A mercy beggar. It's the opposite of a haughty spirit or of religious pride and self-righteousness. You remember the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other men are. Did you notice on the radio program just before preceding my radio program, the preacher on there said that he was in New Orleans at the Mardi Gras. And he said, all this wickedness going on around, all this wickedness, that God ought to rain down fire and brimstone on this bunch. What was he doing there? I thought, first of all, what was he doing there? And then I thought, second of all, he is the one that deserves God's wrath and condemnation, as we all do. You see, the Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like other men are. The publican said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. To be poor in spirit is to realize, to be made aware by the Spirit of God, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, my spiritual need, which I cannot meet. Now, I am nothing, have nothing to recommend myself before God. Nothing I can bring will satisfy the offended law of God, will satisfy the justice of God, will or remove the wrath of God. Thank God He's able to meet all our need according to His riches and glory. To be poor in spirit is to be made conscious of my sin, my guilt, my ungodliness before God who is holy. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. That's to be poor in spirit. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's to be poor in spirit. As Job said, I've heard of thee, now I see thee, wherefore I hate myself. That's to be poor in spirit. Have you ever seen yourself deserving of the wrath of God? The wages of sin is death? If God judged me righteously in and of myself, I would have nothing but exactly what I deserve, which is eternal condemnation. But listen, those who are blessed to know they are sinners are truly blessed of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. If you know you're a sinner, I mean, born in sin, shaping iniquity. I mean, when all you know you can do and all this flesh can produce is nothing but sin. That's a blessed man. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It says over here in Matthew chapter 9, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for good folks, did he? Good folks don't need a Savior. He died for the ungodly, for the ungodly. The psalmist said, God's nigh of them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Often David said, I'm in the Psalms. He said, I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. I thought of this prayer that Hannah prayed. You remember in 1 Samuel 2? He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from a dunghill to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Now who does that? Who raises up the beggar from the dunghill and makes him a prince of God? That's all of God's grace, is it? Is it not? I found a hymn the other day that I'd read to you before. It goes something like this. A beggar poor at mercy's door lies such a wretch as I. Lord, you know my need is great indeed. Lord, hear me when I cry. I am a beggar poor, but I am a beggar poor at mercy's door. He said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come unto me, all your labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. God has never one time have I read in this book, and I've been reading it a long time, more than 40 years, and never one time have I read God ever turned a mercy beggar away. Now, he dealt harshly with those Pharisees who were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. He said, that which is highly esteemed in your sight is an abomination in my sight. You or they would justify yourselves before men. But blessed are those, our Lord said, blessed are those who are of poverty of spirit. They're convicted that they're sinners. He said, theirs is, they have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now the second thing he says, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over what? It's not mourning over loss of job. It's not mourning over the fact that the stock market's down. It's not even mourning that I'm sick physically. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Mourning over what? Sin. Guilt. Condemnation. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Our God is a God of all comfort. He's called the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, and the God of all comfort. Now, do you want comfort? Real comfort? Lasting comfort? Eternal comfort? Those who mourn over the fact that they have sinned against God and have come short of the glory of God shall find comfort of total forgiveness of all sin. Now, wouldn't that comfort a sinner, a bankrupt sinner, to know that all of his sin been put away, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin? That's where we find comfort. That's where sinners find comfort, refuge, grace to help in our time of need. In Christ, his blood cleanses us from all our sin. We read a moment ago from Romans 4, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven. Covered, blessed is man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, do you ever, and we constantly mourn over our sin. We repentance and faith is not an isolated act. It's a life of repenting. It's a life of coming. It's a life of believing. And his blood cleanses continually from all our sin. When Isaiah the prophet writes about comfort, he said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, Isaiah 40. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord double for all her sin. Is the blood of Christ enough to put away my sin? Is it enough? It is enough. God says so. Their sin and their iniquity will I remember. Well, I remember no more. You remember our Lord said to his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, I'm going to go away, but the Comforter will come. God will send that Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He will come and he will comfort you. Now, let me ask a question. What does God, the Holy Spirit, comfort us with? Good feelings? God, the Holy Spirit, comforts us with Christ. Because he says, when God the Holy Spirit has come, he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. So God the Holy Spirit comforts us with Christ. Christ is our comfort. Because Christ is our atonement. Christ, as we're going to see in a minute, he's all of our righteousness before God. Now here's the third thing he mentions. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. You see that in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall. Not maybe, could be. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is not talking about this earth where we live. It's talking about the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Blessed are the meek. They shall earn a new life. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? They shall inherit eternal life. Inheritance is a gift. Again, blessed is that sinner who has been stripped bare before God, made humble in his own heart. Meekness is the opposite of being self-willed against God, as though said, I will not have this man to rule over me. Meekness, now listen carefully. Meekness is to bow and submit to the sovereign lordship of Christ. That's meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Moses was called a very meek man above all men that were upon the earth. But he was a bold, courageous servant of the Lord. But in meekness, he submitted to the sovereign will of his Lord. You know who else is called meek? Turn to Matthew 11. I'm going to shock you here. Turn to Matthew 11, look at verse 28. You know who else is called meek? Verse 28, Matthew 11, come unto me all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What did the Lord pray in the garden when our sin was being laid upon him? He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's meekness. Submitting to the sovereign will of God. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing, knowing that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And notice here, it says the great and precious promise of God, they shall inherit all things. They shall inherit the earth, all things, being made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the grace of our God, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made, what? Rich. I'm an inheritance. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes about it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, is reserved for you in heaven. Believers shall inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter writes about it this way. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, knowing that this present earth shall melt with a fervent heat. These people are all concerned about global warming, aren't they? All the climate activists, the new green energy deal. Nobody's concerned about global burning. This place is marked out for destruction. God's going to burn it up. How easy would that be for God to burn this earth as we know it to a cinder? Just move the earth a little bit closer to the sun. Gone. It's vaporized, isn't it? I mean, it's nothing for God to destroy everything. And he's going to. And he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Abraham said, looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We're just passing through here. Even though we may be here 50 years, 60 years, I'm 70 now. What's that compared to eternity? I had an aunt that was 100 years old when she died. Big deal. What's that compared to eternity? There's a God we must face. I want to face him in Christ alone. Now, look at verse 6. Blessed are they that do hunger. And here's the verse we started with this morning. Blessed are they which do hunger. Hunger. You ever had hunger pains? I mean, really, really hungry. I mean, not eating for 2 or 3 days and just really hungry. And that stomach just gnaws on you, the pain of it. You just can't wait to be satisfied with some good food. Christ is that food. Blessed is that man who is hungry, who is thirsty, thirsty for the water of life. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a blessed man. Now, what is this hungering and thirsting after righteousness? As a water brook, as the deer pant after the water brook, David said, so panteth my soul after thee. Look over here at Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now underscore that. His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, when it talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being filled, this is not talking about being a good moral person. This is not talking about being a good, honest person. Now, we should strive to be moral. We should strive to be good. But that's not what this is talking about. Our salvation can never be based upon our morality or our righteousness, can it? You know why? The best righteousness you have is nothing but filthy rags. The best works you bring, God said, away with it. It is vanity. It's nothing but smoke in my nose. Look over here at what it says in Matthew 5, verse 20. Our Lord said, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, who was the most moral person in that day? Well, the Pharisees. I mean, they were, outwardly speaking, they were clean as a hound's tooth. Right? I mean, they were moral, upright folks. God said, that is nothing but smoke in my nose. You must have a righteousness that exceeds theirs, and the only righteousness that would exceed any is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot be based upon moral goodness, can it? Or good works, can it? That would only be salvation by works. Now, I know people are so caught up in morality and goodness, and I'm all in on those things. We ought to be moral. We ought to be good. We ought to do what is right. But my soul, that is not salvation. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If I can earn a righteousness in myself, of my own doing, no need for him to come. You see, my righteousness is based upon his obedience. Where it says in verse 17 of chapter 5, think not I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. His obedience under the law is our righteousness before God. The only righteousness that is acceptable before God is Christ. We read it a moment ago. In Romans 4, verse 6. Blessed is that man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, let me give you a challenge. When you go to work, or next time you talk to one of your friends or neighbors, family, ask them if they know anything about what the Bible teaches of righteousness being freely, sovereignly imputed. And they go, huh? Huh? Most people think it's imputed nonsense, is what they think. By one man's disobedience, this thing of imputation is so important in understanding the gospel. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, right? And Adam all died. So by the obedience of another, shall many be made righteous. That's why Paul said, I count everything else, loss, dung, and ruin. You remember old Saul of Tarsus? Same man as the Apostle Paul. Old Saul of Tarsus said, I was exceeding zealous of the law. According to the law, he said, I was blameless. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say? He said, I count all things loss and ruin. And he said, they're manure. All my religious heritage, all my religious doing, it's all manure. Dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? Sinners are justified based upon the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never one time, not by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified before God. You see, he is the Lord. He is called the Lord, our righteousness. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember in Romans 10, Paul talked about those Jews. He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteous character of God, and they're ignorant of the righteousness revealed in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. And then he says this in Romans 10 verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the Mosaic law. I'm not living under the Big Ten. I'm not talking about the football conference. I'm talking about the Big Ten. I'm going to put the Big Ten on the wall over here. I'm going to put the Big Ten on a sign in my yard. I'm living under the Big Ten. All you're doing is pronouncing you're under the curse of God. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. I've not kept one commandment one time, neither have you or any other man. The only one who has is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He honored the law of God for us in his life and in his death. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, you see what's being said here? The whole lot more than just the Beatitudes, isn't it? I'm going to be good, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, and God will bless me. That's not what this is teaching. This is not what it's teaching. Now look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, if we know anything about what this book teaches, we know that salvation is of the Lord, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The blessed are the meek. Again, this gets back to that same thing we're talking about, those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourned, those who are blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 7 is the one I want. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. Again here, the Lord is not teaching how to be saved, but rather those who have been saved by his grace delight to show mercy to others. This is the fruit of salvation, not the cause. David cried in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my sin. Those who have received mercy and forgiveness of sin delight to show mercy and forgiveness of sin to others, don't they? Those who have been forgiven of God, they do delight to forgive others and be merciful to others. As God has shown you mercy, why would you not show mercy to others? Jeremiah said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. To be merciful to others, as God has been merciful to you, that is the fruit of salvation. Now look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. My heart's anything but pure. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Now how can this old, wicked, filthy heart be made pure? Well, just clean your act up. Just stop doing certain bad habits. Just stop sinning. And you'll have a pure heart. Well, again, that gets back to works, doesn't it? The only way we have a pure heart is that we're cleansed by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. We are made pure and holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. They shall see God. How are we going to see God? God commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in the hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, in regeneration and in the new birth, what does He do? He gives us a new heart. You hear people say, well, give Jesus your heart. Why would you give Him something that's filthy and wicked and vile? The truth of the matter is, He must give us a new heart. He must make us and give us a new nature. And that's what happens in the new birth. That's what happens when we're born of God. He makes us pure and holy in Christ. Look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. They should be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. Now, the scripture does say in Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we should strive to be at peace with all men, right? And that's a good thing. But again, that can never be the ground of salvation. You know, He's a good neighbor. Well, that's all. I'm all in on that. I want to live by a good neighbor. I've got good neighbors. And I don't know if they consider me a good neighbor. But again, that cannot be the ground of salvation, can it? Because you get right back to works. There's a popular saying among religious people. You've heard this said before. Make your peace with God. Have you heard that said? Or someone said, he made his peace with God. Before he died, he made his peace with God. My friend, that's impossible. You cannot satisfy a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only ground and reason we have peace with God. The scripture said God's angry with the wicked every day. How can this sinner have peace with God? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You see, He made peace for us with His own blood. And believers are peacemakers in this sense. They tell others how peace has been made by Christ and Him crucified. And those who do, we can only be called peacemakers as we tell sinners how peace has been made by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are called and known as sons of God. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what would you say that righteousness' sake is? Is it talking about being persecuted because you're a good person? That's not what he's talking about. When we talk about righteousness, for righteousness' sake, we're talking about Christ's sake, for His name's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake. Blessed are they who are persecuted for Christ's sake. Theirs is right now the kingdom of God. That's the same as saying salvation in Christ. Don't be surprised when you take a public, bold stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if this religious, lost world will come down on you with both feet and condemn you as a heretic. Well, that guy's a heretic. He believes in election. I got a letter from a man way up in Vermont. And he said, I've been looking for a church to find to worship, to hear the gospel. And he said he went to this one particular place for a couple of weeks and he mentioned to some about God's eternal election of grace. You know, they kicked him out. I mean, he was just a visitor. They kicked him out. He's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's a blessed man. That's a blessed man. Don't be surprised when you take a bold stand for the gospel that you'll get many sharp rebukes from those who you thought were your friends. Jude writes about it, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that's once delivered unto the saints. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, verse 12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Now, this will help you if you turn with me over here to the book of Philippians. Can you find Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. Philippians, but at page 277, if you got the Cambridge that I'm looking at, 277. Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your enemies," your adversaries, "which is to them an evident token of their condemnation," perdition, "but to you of salvation, that of God. For it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," it's given, "but also to suffer for his name's sake." Suffer for his name's sake. Now, we don't know much about suffering for the gospel. Not like our forefathers have. But look what he says here in verse 11 and 12 in closing. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Revile you. That word means to defame you, to discredit you, to rail on you, to chastise you, to persecute you for Christ's name's sake. Now, didn't our Lord tell his apostles before he went to the cross? He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've hated me, they will hate you." What happened to all the apostles, including the apostle Paul? They were all persecuted and put to death. Even John, put out on the island of Patmos to starve to death. What are we to do when men hate us and persecute us for the gospel? When we talk about his sovereign love, his sovereign mercy, his sovereign grace, that he will have mercy on whom he will, and men hate that and hate us because we preach that and promote that, what are we to do? Look at verse 12. Rejoice. And be exceeding glad. Well, who made you to differ from the other? You believe the gospel of God's grace? It's God who made you to differ. Rejoice and be glad. Exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice in the Lord. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, two scriptures and I'll be done. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory." These light afflictions here, that's nothing compared to the exceeding great riches we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the exceeding eternal weight of glory. Great is your reward. See what it says there? Great is your reward, singular. Christ is our exceeding great reward. He's everything. He's everything. He's all. Christ is all and in all.